Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Russ Cordell. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
Preachers, pastors, teachers, ministers have a job. Have a job to do, a very important facet of their job is to continuously be aware of the things that the spirit of this world and the enemy do or try to bring in to the people of God. We all operate in flesh. We all operate with the same weaknesses, the same failures, the same challenges, the same issues. And so the enemy is constantly at work. What can he bring into the church? What can he affect the people of God with? What can he create in the flesh? And so the job of the minister, the job of the pastor many, many times is focused on the idea that you see the things that are affecting people. When we were going through the whole COVID crisis, it was quite evident that the country was gripped in fear and there were conflicts that were happening in and out of the church and there were challenges that were happening. And so, and I saw certain things and I was observant of certain things that I knew that needed to be addressed during that period because it was some people were, I had personal conversations with people dealing in terrible conflict and fear and these other issues. Do we open it? There were people who said, don't close the church ever. You should have never closed the church. That wasn't the right thing to do. And there were certain people who said, don't you open that church back up. We got to keep the church closed. COVID's going to get us. But see, it wasn't about COVID. It wasn't about one person's preference over another preference. What it was about fear. Fear was gripping people. And when we had that first breakout in August, we went all the way from March, all the way, we reopened in Memorial Day weekend, we went all the way to August, and guess what? We had a little guy rear his ugly head. We had a couple people get it. And it scared folks, and rightfully so. I mean, I understand. But then it became the riots. Remember that? And all the stuff people were seeing on TV. And then the people, pastor, all this terrible stuff is going on. And it was this anger. And I started to see things on social media. You know, these people need to... And I thought, oh boy, these aren't the words of Christians. These aren't the words of God's family who are designed and missioned to reach out to people and to see everybody as someone who desperately needs God. And so the mission was to come against what the enemy is trying to bring into the church and affect the flesh with. And sometimes it's just these refreshers, and it's getting back to that type of a thing. And so tonight, I just want to teach a little bit. I don't really want to get all fired up and preach or anything like that, but I just want to teach a little bit on biblical conflict resolution. And that is because as we're coming back as a family, and the family's growing, by the way. Our last launch pad luncheon we had here just a couple of weeks ago, there were 12 brand new invited people. 12. And they weren't all there, by the way, that have decided to make Abundant Life their home. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, folks. We have families that were disenfranchised from their church, attended traditional faith church their whole lives, disenfranchised because their pastor refused to open the church and even minister to them. We have people who were offended in their previous church and essentially told they couldn't live the word of God. All these things are happening right now. It's not accidental. It's a byproduct of this COVID thing that God's brought into our nation. And so as we grow and as things change, and again, we've talked about change many times, it's challenging. People don't like change. I have someone quote me that probably 3 or 4 times a week. Well, people have struggled with change, Pastor. You know, just, I get that. I understand. By the way, since, I'm going to say this on Sunday as well, but since they're here, I did not do this on Sunday because we had a really small crowd. But I wanted to recognize Brother and Sister Matzar are here. Alex and Jennifer Matzar have transferred here from the great state of Texas with his job, and they've been seeking the Lord and praying and fasting, and they've been here for several weeks wanting to make sure that they land in the right place and that God leads them the right way, and they let me know last week Sunday that they have made Abundant Life their home as well. Yes. Yes. We are very, very thrilled to have them with us as well and be a part of all the new things that are happening here at Abundant Life. And welcome to you both, and Gabriel and Emmy, their little boy and their little daughter. Emmy's there in her lap. And Sister Cordell and I had them out to dinner a couple of weeks ago, just had a fun night, just fellowship, no sales. Did I sell it? Did I sell it at all? No, I didn't, did I? No, they're neighbors. They live in Maguanago by me. So we went out and had a wonderful time with them, and we're so pleased that you're here. So God bless you guys. So I wanted to reach into this topic today because as we grow, the enemy is going to continue to come against us. The enemy is going to continue to step in. The devil does not like what is happening at Abundant Life. The devil doesn't want new people to arrive, doesn't want new people to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, doesn't want people to be baptized in Jesus' name. The devil doesn't like the fact that in a COVID year, when 5 months out of the year we were shut down, we baptized 12 people in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, amen. The devil doesn't like that 10 of them have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Devil didn't like that. And so what's going to creep on in and what can potentially be a problem amongst a growing family is conflict, disagreement, different ways that people handle things. Pride steps up. Things start to happen and we start rubbing each other the wrong way, and we have these tendencies to do things maybe a little off base because we kind of forget. We kind of forget what the Word says. You know, in America, we're terrible at communication. United States of America is known worldwide for a place where we never say what we mean and we never mean what we say. You could walk out of your house on your way to work in the morning, trip and fall, crack your knee on the ground, get in your car, bump your head on the door coming in, drink a bad cup of coffee on your way there, throw up in the parking lot at work, stumble on through the door there, get smacked in the face with some nasty comment from another coworker, go sit down at your desk, and the friend next to you says, "Hey man, how you doing?" And you're going to say, "All good." Right? We don't say what we mean, and we don't mean what we say, because pride gets in the way. I want to turn you to this evening to Matthew chapter 5 and 22. There's a word that's often used throughout Scripture, and it's used several different ways, and it's actually the same word. It's Strong's G5100, I believe it is, 5100. The Greek word tis, T-I-S, tis. The Greek word tis, Strong's 5100, the word means or is the word ought, O-U-G-H-T, ought. And a lot of people, if you were to ask them, what does the word ought mean? They would probably say something like, anger or a frustration or a problem or something like that. The word ought, and it's used when it says men ought not do this, and so it doesn't. It's used interchangeably throughout the Word of God. Same word, and that's because it means every single thing or any possible thing. So in this scripture, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You know that the Bible said, that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about fulfilling the law, not destroying it, he said that if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. See, he didn't destroy the law, he fulfilled the law. And he took it a few steps up. He said, you're in danger of the judgment if you're angry with your brother without cause. Well, Pastor, how can you be angry with somebody without cause? We're going to get into that in just a minute. It says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means, well, you're an idiot or stupid. It actually doesn't have a direct translation. It's just a word that has inference to it. It has a word that says, apparently they looked at one another once in a while and went, Raca! But the inference in that phrase and that terminology is dummy, something like that, right? But if you say to your brother, Raca, you shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, in other words, any possible thing against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. Now it says, first be reconciled to thy brother. You understand, brother means brother or sister. It's talking about mankind. It's all of us. Be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Ought means any possible thing. Any possible thing whatsoever. It says in the biblical dictionary. That's any possible thing that you have against your brother or sister. Now, what do we do as Americans? We have aught against our brother. We go the other way. We swallow it. We bury it. Well, that'll go away. It's no big deal. But sometimes we can let it fester. That's what the enemy wants. See, the enemy wants you to have these offenses and these issues and these oughts and these things against one another and then let it fester and let it become a problem. Now it says, first, be reconciled to thy brother. How can we do that? It's important to know these things, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, first and foremost, you got to drop your pride, right? But maybe it's as much as walking up to your brother or your sister and just saying, hey, you know what, Missy, I love you. You're awesome. Give her a big handshake. You're one of my favorite people. And man, sometimes I get grumpy when I'm up here in the music ministry and I'm trying to sing with my in-ears. And if I snap at you, I'm just a goof, right? And Missy looks at me and goes, Raka! No, I'm kidding. And you're good because you've released from your heart and you've released from yourself that something against that person that you have. Now you can freely go back and give your offering at the altar. The enemy wants us to hold in our pride not to do that. Now, nowhere in this scripture does it say you have this conflict. You recognize that the brother has ought, right? And it says, go and talk amongst your friends about it. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say rip on the person. Doesn't say go home and let your children hear you tear that person up. Doesn't say threaten to leave the church. Doesn't say leave the church. It says, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know, these are the words of Jesus, right? This is Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. I just want to make sure everybody knows that. Okay? This is Jesus, the big guy. What if you have aught against another? The first one was if the brother has aught against you. You know somebody's mad at you. You know someone is upset. You heard it through a friend. Oh, you offended them. You said something. You did something wrong. So if you know that somebody has something, anything whatsoever against you, your job is to go and talk to them and first be reconciled. Oh, that's hard, Pastor. That's really hard to do. Yeah, it's hard, but it must have been important enough because the Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5 and ends in chapter 7, and it's at the beginning of chapter 5. It was an important enough thing for Jesus, who in those three chapters basically told you all you need to know about what his expectations are and what his teaching are going to be based on and what the rest of the deal is all about happened in chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. He started out talking about issues of conflict between one another. Now, if you've got aught, any such thing, anything whatsoever against another person, Mark chapter 11 talks about that scenario. Mark chapter 11 and 25 says it's this way. It says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So now let's look at these two people, the first guy and the second guy, or the first lady and the second lady, or whatever combo you want to do. I'm person A, and I know you have aught against me. Somebody told me you're upset with me, right? Or I knew it just because of the way you reacted. And then person B's over there going, I have aught against him. Person A has a responsibility and person B has a responsibility. You see what I'm saying? Person A, it says here, I've got aught against Brother Cordell. standing praying, I need to forgive. I just need to forgive. Because if I don't, Jesus will not forgive me. And at the same time, person B, who's mad at me, and or knows that I'm mad at him, or we have this offense, needs to make the effort to go and reconcile. There's responsibility on both parties. And it's critically important that we understand that we can love one another. We don't have to tear one another up. We don't have to go off in two different directions and have all this fuss and all these things that the enemy wants us to do over silly, dumb things that probably don't really matter in the world of eternity anyway. I said it the other day, I said it on Sunday morning, Jesus Christ is about to split that eastern sky. There are so many pastors and evangelists and ministers right now that are just feeling it. They're feeling it. I hear it all the time. I hear just about every week, oh, pastors, I don't know how Jesus can hold back much longer. It just feels like God's coming any minute and we got to get ready. Well, how in the world are we going to be ready if we allow the enemy to come in and take these little offenses and these little issues and separate us and tear us apart? Why? Because dumb old Brother Cordell won't say, hey, I know you're upset with me. What can I do to make this right? Right? Or when I'm angry at somebody and I've got a problem with them, I go up to them and I'm up here praying and I just forgive. Right? All right, let's take it a little bit further. What about if your brother sins against you, specifically mentioned in the Bible? This is very critical. This is out of the Sermon on the Mount, back in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. This is dealing with conflict, sin, faults, the biblical way. How many think we ought to do things the biblical way? Amen. Most of you? Okay. Three quarters. Matthew 18 and 15 starts out this way. It says, moreover, this is Jesus again, the big guy. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, he's committed a sin against you. Go get all your friends, go out to dinner and have a big conversation about it. Go home, tell your wife or your daughter, or your husband, and make sure your kids hear you. Does it say that? Does it say get a few people involved in the matter right away? It says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. With a bunch of people? Between thee and him alone. Let me say it again. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Amen. I want to tell you something. I don't have much family left in this world, and I don't want to lose one brother or one sister over something stupid and meaningless in the grand scheme of eternity. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Not 12 or 16 or the kids or the neighbor, one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. There's precedent and principle throughout Scripture. Many of you know this already, so I know I'm preaching to the choir, but there's precedent and principle throughout Scripture that in order to convict somebody of something, especially in the case of murder, there needs to be a collaboration or a corroboration of the witness of two or more. There has to be a second. I've preached this about Jesus before. Jesus became his own second witness when they were trying to persecute him. They couldn't get two witnesses to talk together and agree on the same thing. It was frustrating the tar out of the Pharisees, and they just couldn't get something nailed down, but Jesus knew that his time was come. And so finally, when they challenged him one more time, the head of the Pharisees said to him, did you say this? Are you declaring that you're the Son of God? And it was when Jesus says, you have said, that he became the second witness and they were able to convict. It's critically important that we understand that factor when it says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This will get more important as I go forward. You'll understand. Verse 17 says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Can you imagine? hey, folks, we got to take a time out. Bob and Fred have had a big issue. Bob has something to say to you. Come on, Bob. Bob comes up and says, listen, Fred did this to me, and I have been trying to get this one. Can you imagine that? Has anyone ever witnessed that? Cliff, you've been in church longer than Jesus. Now, is there in any situation where you've ever seen a pastor bring somebody up and bring that type of an issue before a church? No, it's never happened. I don't think it ever has. But imagine, that's scripture. This is Jesus talking. Because here's why. He says, but if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now what that means is tossed out. Because they didn't let heathen men and they didn't let publicans into the sanctuary, into the church environment. So if he's saying treat them as a heathen and a publican, they won't listen to each other, and they won't listen to the pastor, and they won't listen to the church, and won't, or the two or three witnesses, and they come before the church, and this whole thing gets put on trial before the church. And I'm being facetious, of course, about Bob and Fred coming up here. You know, it doesn't take too much of a conflict to happen in a church before it gets to the whole church. Believe me, I am cognizantly aware of the audience of the church when there's conflict in the church. But if it goes before the church and there isn't resolution and that person will not relent, we've got to treat them as a heathen and a publican. That means we ask them to leave. They cannot be in the presence. This is Jesus Christ talking. He's saying, get them out. Now look what it says, what happens if your brother has fallen in a sin. This is Paul talking to the Galatians in chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Your brother's fallen in a sin. The word used here is fault. Believe me, those words are interchangeable. There's no difference. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, a sin, he fell, he made a mistake, he's involved in something, ye which are spiritual, I don't want carnal Ted going after somebody that's struggling and has fallen. Is anybody else in here in the room besides me fallen and made mistakes and sinned here? Okay, I don't want carnal Ted coming after me. It says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Does it say judge him? Does it say go talk to your friends in the same group? Make sure your children hear you around the dinner table. Does it say get together and get angry with that guy? Does it say threaten to leave the church? Come on. If your brother's overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. And you know why? Paul said, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Again, this commentary is going to get a little more important here just a minute when you hear the rest. He goes on, there's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So fulfill the law of Christ. If your brother has fallen in a sin, believe me, he's bearing a burden. He's hurting. And does he need carnal Ted to stomp on his head while he's already on the ground? Kick him while he's laying on his side? Does he need that kind of thing going? Or does he need some spiritual men and women to come along and say, hey man, I fell into the same similar situation. I've fallen too. I've made mistakes. Come on, let me lift you up. Let me carry you on my back. You're not too much of a burden for me, brother. That's what needs to happen. But what the devil wants to happen, what the enemy wants to see, is a bunch of people get together and talk about how this guy has failed. Boy, he's not very good. He's a pretty bad guy. He's done some bad things. Or she's really messed up. I don't know if I like her too much. Conversation to happen around the dinner table in front of children growing up in the church. I'm pretty sure that's what he wants to see. He wants to see people get offended and leave. Oh, I can't go to the church with that guy. Time to leave. By the way, most of these, if not all of them thus far, I haven't seen Jesus say, pack up and go. As a matter of fact, he said to the one guy, get him out. Come on now. Verse 10 goes on to say, if you skip down to verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, If we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That means, Christian brother and Christian sister, household of faith, come on, we got a high standard to live up to. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We've been pulled from the pit. We live in the bounty and the glory and the joy of what it is. Worship and praise and lift up his name. God gives me a place I can come to when I sin and fall. God gives me a place I can come to and pray and beg him and ask him to help me when things are going bad. People of the household of faith should never even slip back into this kind of a thing. We that have the opportunity, oh, we've got plenty of opportunity to do good to one another. God gives us that opportunity. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 17 essentially says this. It says, the one who states his case first seems right until his neighbor comes and searches him or examines him. You know what that's saying? It's saying, it says, the first guy that gets to tell his story is automatically accepted as the truth. Boy, the writer of Proverbs was a smart dude. The guy that gets to tell his story first is automatically accepted to be the truth. But when the other side of the story is heard, the neighbor comes and examines him, it might change some things. In other words, watch out hearing things from the mouth of one. Come on, are you with me on this now? The human nature, the flesh that we are wrapped in, the stuff that fights the spirit of the world stuff that fights the spirit of God stuff, loves to take the word of one person as law if they're the first person that gets to tell the story. And a lot of times the other person never gets to even tell their story, never gets to be the neighbor that comes and examines. We've got to be aware. We've got to be careful. Things that we hear in our ears is the voice of one witness. Nowhere in Scripture is anyone ever allowed to be convicted of anything on the voice of one witness, not the least of which was Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Amen? Powerful, powerful stuff. But see, now the enemy is getting told on. The devil's getting revealed. We're getting a refresher course. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 19, Paul writes to Timothy, says, and against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, who's an elder? Sister Matucci said old people. I think they fall in that category, yes. So an elder would be someone in charge, a leader, an older person whom you should have respect for because they're an elder generation, someone in leadership over a position, someone in the church that has rule, someone who's leading in some way, shape, or form, someone that should be respected for a position that they hold or who they are or what they represent. An elder should not, you should never receive an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, there better be some corroborative stories if we're going to be talking about somebody and bringing an accusation. In the current law right now, in our laws today, it's been very, very common that if there's an accusation brought, you're accused, you're arrested or whatever, it's in our laws, it's written in American law that every man should be able to face his accuser. Anybody ever hear that before? Everyone has a right to face their accuser. I'm telling you, it's in current law. There's a word I'm trying to use in it. Constitution. I'll agree with you on that, but that's not the word I was looking for. Isaiah chapter 50 and 8 is where they stole that from. Or borrowed it, if you want to say it that way. Isaiah 50 and 8, I've got the NIV version here for a little clarity. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 8 says, he who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. Right? See, what Isaiah is saying is we can't have all these little side little deals going on, these little backdoor conversations and whispers in the shadows and things like that. If we're going to bring accusation, every man, every person should be able to face his accuser. Why? Because it causes truth to come out. It causes pride to be. When you have to come out and say, hey, listen, it's easy to be bold and brass behind the keyboard, right? Look at what people do on social media. Look what people do over television. You ever listen to people call in on the radio and say, oh, they're bold as brass. But you have them standing face to face. Well, you know, golly gee. Shucks, I guess you weren't that bad, Pastor. It was just, you know. But on a telephone, hey, listen, I didn't like that about, you know what I'm saying? Facing your accuser. Because it takes pride out of the situation. It takes that boldness and that false sense of security and says, look, okay, now we got to be real. We got to face one another face to face, because all of a sudden all that stuff melts away. Now you're looking at a human being. You're looking at a person. You know the reason that the Nazis were able to convince rank and file soldiers and guards to do the horrific things to people they did in places like Dachau and Auschwitz? Because they convinced them that they were dealing with less than human beings. They built it into their head and they poured it into their brains that they're not important. They're nothing. They're scum of the earth. They're less than animals. And they pounded it into them and pounded it into them and pounded it into them. And I'm telling you, that spirit is still alive today. The enemy would like you to say, well, that's just carnal Ted over there. He's not worth anything. He's just a piece of garbage. I know his history. He did all this terrible stuff. And what the enemy is trying to do is trying to dehumanize each other amongst ourselves so that it's real easy to say, hey, he's a piece of garbage. We can just write him off. He doesn't mean anything to me. No, every single person, from the lowliest of the low to the highest of the high, is equally important in the eyes of God. Amen. Don't ever write anybody off. Don't ever look at somebody in the church, somebody that comes in here, somebody that maybe they're super, super old, or maybe they're not really smart, or maybe they're struggling with something else, or whatever the case is, and write them off as worthless just because they don't look like they provide a value to you. Because I'm telling you what, they're a piece of precious diamond to Jesus Christ. Every single one. And see, if you carry that with you, if you operate that way, if you address everyone the same way, if you look at each and every single person, no matter who they are and what they are, as a precious, precious stone in the eyes of God, you'll never mistreat anybody. The devil will never use you to falsely accuse or hurt somebody or offend someone. You'll look at that person and say, oh my goodness, I was a jerk the other day. I was cranky. I said something I shouldn't have said. And you can go up to that person face to face and say, listen, I hurt you. I know you're probably upset with me. Please forgive me. Pride has no power over that attitude. But see, if we don't learn this, I mean, we don't get this fresh back in our minds, right? And we're at the place right now, abundant life is about to explode. And the people are going to start coming more and more and more. Pretty soon this place is going to be growing, and there's going to be people that look different and dress different and smell different and walk different and comb their hair different and say things they shouldn't say and stumble through things they shouldn't do. And all of a sudden there's going to be conflict here and conflict there and conflict there and conflict here. And I'll tell you what, as the pastor of this church, I don't want to be running in circles all over the place trying to put fires out. Amen. So I'm just getting us ready. Amen? Is that fair? Okay. All right. Last scripture, and I'm just about done. Short lesson for tonight. Romans chapter 2. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a military man. He was educated. He was very, very black and white. Very succinct. Very disciplined. This is a Roman citizen. This is how the Romans were. Everything was military. Everything was education. Everything was right and standard and pure and perfect and black and white, and there was no gray areas. That's how Paul was. He was a tough guy. He had a speech impediment, or he walked funny or something like that. But Paul, when God changed him and he became Saul, did not lose those characteristics of Roman citizenry. He speaks here about a very critical issue in terms of one another and how we engage each other. He says it this way. He says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Why? For thou that judgest doest the same things." That is a powerful passage of Scripture. Do you know what he's saying there? There is no excuse for you if you're going to stand and judge other people when you know you do the same stuff. Man, that Brother Cordell, he upset me the other day. He was cranky and he just fired off a comment to me. I've never done that in my entire life. Wrong. He's saying, watch out now. The language gets tougher. This is Paul now. How do you condemn or judge another person? Now that word judge, people get this all goofed up all the time. People say, you know, they just quote that scripture, judge not lest you be judged. Okay, that's a misinterpretation or a misquotation of that. That scripture really means be careful how you judge, if you're going to judge, because if you do, you're going to be judged with the same thing. With the same rod, you're going to be judged. So just the same standard. Thank you, Brother Reimel. That's exactly right. The word judge in that situation doesn't mean you form an opinion, right? That's not what that means. It means you judge and you execute. It means you lay down something on that person. There's an impact from your words or your actions. When it says judge not, it means don't hack somebody else down. Don't come after that person. Don't produce on them a judgment. There's more to it than just saying words or developing an opinion. And so we throw that word judge around. Don't judge me. Right? Now, if you go further in Scripture and you study, Jesus actually admonishes us to judge things a certain way. There are things we're supposed to judge. But what this is talking about is laying down accusation. In other words, you're trying, you're judging, and you're executing at the same time for things that you yourself are guilty of. You cannot do that. That's what he's saying. Don't do it. You're inexcusable if you do that. If you come after me and you say, man, you got a problem. Every once in a while you get cranky and you just fire something off. And you do the exact same. Anybody in this room ever do that? Come on, let's see some hands. Anybody in here ever get cranky and fire off a word or two? Brother Mitchell's laughing back there. Oh, yeah. I've never heard you say anything cranky. Get out of here. But come on, we've all done that. I am guilty of that. So if I slap a judgment down on you because there was one day that you fired off a shot at me because you were feeling particularly cranky, I am inexcusable, right? Listen to what Paul says now. This is incredible. He says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Uh-oh. So you do that, and you lay that judgment down for what you're guilty of doing. And it says God's judgment is on you. But he takes it a little further. Man, Paul, it's brutal. He says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Are you kidding me? He says, are you nuts? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? You know what that line is saying there, verse 4? He says, are you completely forgetting the fact that just like you get forgiveness and God's got forbearance for this stuff, that person that you're laying your judgment on gets the same thing? Are you leaving God out of this picture? Because, whoa, yeah, I'm the judge of that person. That's not the proper behavior. I've never burst out on somebody when I was cranky. It gets tougher. Now watch. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That verse scares the tar out of me. He says, you have hard and impenitent heart, means unrepentant. You're treasuring yourself up some mighty, mighty wrath. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds? You will not escape your own judgment. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You see, we're all trying to get there. We're all guilty of the same stuff, but we're also all receivers of that glory and that forgiveness and that forbearance. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, what's the truth? Word of God, absolutely. Do not obey the word of God. And what have I just spent the last 40 minutes sharing with you? Matthew and Mark and Matthew. Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, the word of God, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Man, it just got worse and worse and worse the further we went down that slide. But listen to that. If you're contentious, you don't obey the word, this stuff that I'm sharing with you, but you obey unrighteousness. He's saying indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Look at verse 10 though. But glory, and you can stand with me this evening. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And you've heard this scripture many, many times before. For there is no respecter of persons with God. You see, so what we've got to do is we've got to put a stop to this internal conflict stuff that's going on. And this stuff does go on. It goes on in all kinds of churches all over the place. Can you imagine if the Muslims and the godless had a viewfinder looking in on the bird's eye view of the average church that gets involved in this stuff? They must sit back and just laugh and laugh and laugh. Look at those Christians just tearing one another up. We don't have to do a stinking thing. Those atheists that hate the church that are starting to come against us in the government, starting to forward legislation in the government to take away our tax-exempt status and to shut churches down and take it all out of schools and all this stuff that's happening. It's all happening around us right now. But you know what? Colonel Ted's the problem. Scary Larry, you know, he's an offensive guy. And we start eating each other up, backbiting one another. And they'll sit back and laugh and laugh and laugh. Oh, look at them. Let them just tear each other up. But see, if we get armored with this and we recognize that Jesus himself in his best writer, in my opinion, gave us some warnings, gave us some words of operation. Said, this is how you take care of conflict. This is how you arrest the whole thing. This is how you stop the enemy from creeping in. This is how you stop becoming that unexcusable man. This is how you stop the judgment coming into everybody's houses. Just do these few little things. Recognize what ought is. Recognize when you've made a mistake. Recognize when they've made a mistake against you, they're human as you are. Recognize that if I start judging people, it's a bad thing. Recognize that the answer isn't to gather up a few friends on the side and let's talk about how we can tear that person up and eat them up. let's gossip about that for a little while and then threaten to leave. That's not how God's world does it. That's not how God expects it to be done. God knows ain't not one of us even close to perfect. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to Jesus Christ. So folks, I want you to consider yourself armored. I want you to consider yourself newly and refreshed and informed of what the enemy would love to do in the house of God. As we continue to receive new souls, as we continue to open up our classes and reach out to people, those life groups are making a difference in people's lives right now. I have testimony. There are things that are happening in there. There's people in the Learning to Teach Bible Study class right now that are going to go out and teach a Bible study to somebody and save a life. And the enemy's going to get mad. And he's going to come after you hard. He's going to give you a special pair of glasses to wear. There's these fault finder glasses. You ever see those? The ones that have the special viewing on them. Oh, I see his fault. Now I see it. He's going to put that walkie-talkie in your back pocket. I just saw Cordell do something bad. But now you're armored. Now you know. Can we declare it today together? Can we do that? Can we declare it together today? That we will not allow this to be a part of the culture of abundant life. We will not allow this to tear us apart. We're not going to allow the enemy to do this to us internally and let us chew each other up while we're bringing in babies into God's nursery. We're not going to let the Muslims and the godless and the atheists and all them people sit out there and laugh and laugh and laugh because that church down the street, oh, they just tear one another up. My neighbor next door, he goes to that church. I hear all their bad stuff. Oh, man, they're a bunch of losers down there. We're not going to allow that to happen, are we? Amen. This altar is open tonight. Come on down and say a prayer. Get a hold of God. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, God, for armoring us against the wiles of the devil and the enemy. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.